Why don't you turn with me? Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sure a bunch of you are there already. But Ephesians chapter 5. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, then you are aware that Paul has been kind of focusing on one specific issue. And I state that because just in case you think I'm harping on something, actually Paul is. And I'm just relaying the message. But what Paul has been focusing on here primarily over the last few weeks is the idea of change in our lives. Do we want change? How do we change? What should that change look like? And those sorts of things. Now, I suspect this is probably true for you guys. Are there still things, even if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, are there still things in your spiritual walk that puzzle you? Things you don't get? Things you're like, why is this? That's true for me, of course. I think one of the great mysteries in my spiritual walk has very much to do with what Paul has been talking about here, and that is how to change. How to be holy as God is holy. How to walk in those things. I don't know about you guys, but so often, this is kind of how it looks in my life at least. There are certain temptations that I face on a regular basis. Probably true for most of us. Though there's those issues that we just struggle with, and I struggle with on a regular basis. And quite honestly, sadly, my track record with those temptations is dismally poor. Okay? You struggle with them. I wrestle with them. Go round and round with those things. And when I fail, especially when it's a stuff that you wrestle with all the time, I usually feel guilty. I feel really guilty. And then what I find myself doing so often is I resolve that I will try harder next time. I'll do better next time. The problem is that the next time that temptation comes, I find myself falling again. I find myself blowing it again in that area. Except this time, I now feel worse. Because not only did I sin again, not only did I blow it again in that particular area, but I have also failed in my resolve to try harder. And now I feel even guiltier before God. Do you guys relate to this? Am I the only one here? Good. Thank you. Thank goodness. I'm the only one. Okay. I don't know why I'm up here then. But you know, it can become this almost kind of this vicious cycle, you know, that as believers, I'm talking about Christians here, that we struggle with these things. And you know, for me, I've really come to the conclusion over the years that I have a much better grasp on the first half of the gospel than I do on the second half of the gospel. And what I mean is this. I get the fact that Jesus has saved me from the guilt of sin. I get that. You know, that if I repent of my sins, if I trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, then I've been forgiven. Right? Do we, as believers, we know this. I've been forgiven. He's taken all of my sins away, and in exchange, all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given to me. Okay? Now, honestly, there are riches to that exchange that you and I will never comprehend this side of heaven. But nonetheless, I think for most of us, it's relatively easy to understand that half of the gospel. We get that. Do you know what part of the gospel trips me up? This is the part that I have a problem with. It's the part of the gospel that says that through Jesus' death, through His resurrection, He has not only saved me from the guilt of my sin, but He has saved me from the power of sin. Have you read those verses in the Bible? That we have been set free from the power of sin and death. Now, we believe this doctrinally. I think we do. We believe it doctrinally. But is there anyone else here, like me, who sometimes you just don't feel like that's true? Anybody? You're tempted, and sometimes it feels like sin has all the power over you. Every last bit of it. I feel powerless to resist in those situations. And it leads to that cycle of failure that I was mentioning. So when Paul says stuff, like he does at the first verse of chapter 4, when he says things like this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Man, I'm really curious to hear what Paul has to say. I want to know what he's talking about right there. How is it possible for us as children of God to live our lives in a way that matches to that calling? That matches to what God has called us out of and into. I mean, as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, I hope you've noticed that Paul has given us the gospel, man. I mean, in all of its richness, every facet of the gospel, he's covered it, particularly in those first three chapters. And then he has now, more recently, he has been telling us that we are to bring our lives into line with that gospel, so that there's no discrepancy between them, so that they line up exactly. How is that possible? How does that get done? I want to know the answer to that question. Because sometimes I feel like I've tried everything in these things that I wrestle with. And no matter what I do, my life's never going to match up with the beauty of the gospel, with the standard of righteousness and purity that Jesus Christ set. I mean, the gospel's kind of like way up here, isn't it? My life sometimes feels like it's like way down here in comparison. Well, in our verses tonight, Paul is going to tell us how our lives can change. Paul is ever practical. Now, he's a theologian too, that's for sure, but he has a way of bringing these things into a very practical way that we can grasp. And we're going to see that tonight. And if we will simply do what it is that Paul says we should do in this passage, we're going to see our lives transformed. We're going to see our lives changed. We'll see our lives actually begin to resemble what Jesus has already done on the cross for us. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, tonight, as we open up Your Word and examine Your Scriptures, I do ask that You would open our eyes. Father, we need Your help even in that. Father, in and of ourselves, we don't even have the ability to discern, to understand, to use the things You have caused to be written in Your Word. We need a teacher. We need help. And that teacher is Your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that You would send Your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our ears. And if there be anything in us, any roadblocks, any sin perhaps, anything whatsoever that our flesh would grab onto to avoid the things that You speak of in Your Word, or that the enemy would use to dissuade us from listening and obeying Your Word, Father, I pray You would deal with those things right now. Deal with them in my heart. Deal with them in my friends' hearts. Lord, that we might hear from You tonight. We want to change. Jesus, we want to be like You. Would You show us tonight how that is to be done through Your Word? We love You, Lord. Thank You for being here with us. And we offer our time in Your Word to You as a sacrifice. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. So how can we change so that we are set free from the power of sin? How can we change so that our lives actually match the gospel? Well, Paul essentially is going to give us three sets of commands in this passage, each of them seen from both a positive angle and a negative angle. We've seen Paul do this before as we've gone through this letter. And Paul wants us to know that there are three things that we need to do if we are going to stop this cycle of failure and live lives that are worthy of the calling we've received. The first command he gives us begins in verse 15, if you read there with me. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, the main command here, as you might be able to see there, is be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. Or as another version puts it, be very careful then how you live. Be careful how you live your life. The command here is that we take care to live as a wise person rather than an unwise person. In other words, quite literally, Paul is saying that we are to be accurate. We are to be precise. Maybe better said, we are to be deliberate and pay close attention to the way we live. We are to examine ourselves with the proverbial fine-tooth comb, if you will. A magnifying glass on our life is kind of the picture that Paul is painting here. Now, guys, Paul's command here should really get rid of any notion that we might have that really, as believers, all we have to do is let go and let God. You know? Now, don't misunderstand me. There are certain situations in our lives, and we've probably all been in them, maybe some of you are in them now, where we have no control whatsoever. And in those situations, we have to let go, don't we? And trust God to do what it is that God is going to do in His power, in His sovereignty. But you know what? When it comes to the issue of changing, which is what Paul is talking about here, we don't change by being passive. We are not, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not going to change by saying, I ain't going to do nothing. If God wants me to change, He'll take care of it. That is the very thing Paul is trying to fight against here with a command like this. He's very clear that there is an effort. There is an intentionality in our walk with God. If we are going to change, then we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention. But what is it we're supposed to be paying attention to? Paul says we're supposed to be paying attention to how we live. How we live, or how we walk. He says that we're to pay attention to choosing wisdom rather than foolishness in our lives. And I really love the fact how practical Paul gets here. I mean, in verse 16, he even applies this in a positive way to our time. Time management, basically. You know, we are to make the most of our time. Why? Anybody? The days are evil. Any of you notice that? Yeah. It was true, and when Paul wrote it, it's true today. Make the most of your time, for the days are evil. Basically, he's saying that we are to buy up the opportunities that we encounter rather than squandering the opportunities that God obviously is going to be bringing to us all the time. You know, I remember a long time ago. Boy, it seems like a real long time ago now. I went on a tubing trip down the Salt River in Arizona. Have you ever done it? Anybody gone tubing down a river? It was a blast. It was a really good time. But there was this one part, and this has happened on the first trip. I enjoyed it so much I went back a couple times. But that first trip, when you kind of don't know, you know, how everything works, you're not quite sure how it's going to play out, we were having a good time. Most of the river's fairly calm. You know, you just kind of float around and eat and drink soda, and it was a lot of fun. But there was this one part in particular where the current really started picking up steam. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, there are rocks everywhere, man. And the current kept drawing you right directly into the rocks. And so I'm banging into these rocks everywhere. And I'm trying to get out of the way. You know, have you ever tried to steer an inner tube when you're sitting in it, you know, and you're with your rear end down? It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. And every once in a blue moon, I'd actually get myself out of the way, but then there'd be another rock, bam, I'd run right into that. And you know what? I started to get afraid. Because then I even started to notice there were rocks under the water too. And I started being a little fearful that I was going to whack my head on a rock and I'm going to be floating down the river unconscious, you know? And so there was this fear that I started dealing with. That was not a fun experience. That part wasn't really fun. Now, by the time by the time I got to the end of the trip, I'd actually learned how to steer that silly little rubber thing. And so it was a lot more fun the second time I went. But you know, I think there are some parallels between that tubing trip and what Paul's talking about right here. What the picture that Paul wants us to get. Because the days that we live in, guys, like the current of that river, as I felt that day, is evil. They're evil. The days we live in are evil. There are rocks above the surface that we can see, and then there are rocks under the surface that we cannot see. And they can hurt you. They can kill you. They can spiritually damage you. And there are two ways to live in these days. Just like there were two ways for me to go down that river. One is to just be swept by the current. You just kind of go with the flow. With no control whatsoever where you're going. What's going to happen if you do that? You're going to hit every single rock. I don't know why the river is attracted to the rocks, but doggone it, it is. And I think it's true for our lives as well. We're going to hit every single rock and maybe endanger our lives, endanger our spiritual walk. But there's another way, and that's to live wisely, Paul says. To examine our lives very closely, very intentionally, and choose to live wisely. Deliberately choosing your course so that you avoid the rocks. So that you avoid those dangers. So that you're not just swept along with wherever the current might take you. I think the question that we all need to answer is, how deliberate am I in my life? Well, you don't need to answer that for me. You need to answer that for you. How deliberate are you in how you live your life? Or as a believer, do you just kind of float on along? You know, I think the sad thing is that so many of us, we live on automatic pilot. You know, until a catastrophe hits or something, but we live on automatic pilot. We're not deliberate about the things that we do, about the things that we say, about the things that go into our minds as we live in these evil days. We absorb our culture's values because we read, and we watch, and we indulge in everything that our culture produces without giving it much thought at all. And man, that stuff goes right in. And it has an effect. It has an effect. And so we go with the flow, and we end up hitting all kinds of rocks that we could have missed if we were deliberate about things. If we'd seen them coming or it just hadn't drifted. And Paul tells us that if we're going to live in a way that is pleasing to God, if we're going to live in a way that is consistent with that calling on our life, if we're going to live in a way that is consistent with the gospel, then it will take a concerted, deliberate effort on your part. That's what Paul is saying. As Christians, we are going to have to choose to avoid certain things. Avoid certain situations. Maybe even avoid certain people if they're, you know, these sorts of people draw you into those temptations. You have to make those deliberate choices. Some of those things may even be activities or situations that are not even inherently sinful in and of themselves, but they might be very influential in leading you to those rocks. In drawing you to those temptations that you wrestle with, that you struggle with. I'm sure we could probably all think of 1,000 different things where a Christian could very reasonably make a deliberate choice and say, that will no longer be part of my life. Whether the world calls it a good thing or a bad thing is indifferent. because I want to live right before the Lord, I deliberately choose to set this aside. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he's talking about. The same way that Paul said to Timothy, he said, watch your life and your doctrine closely. It's true for all of us. We are to pay close attention to living wisely. So, there is the first command that we need to obey if we are going to stop that cycle of failure that obviously we have all experienced and live worthy of the calling that we've received. Now, the second command is in verse 17. And it may not be one that just kind of leaps off the page at us like that last one does. But verse 17 says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul basically sums up verses 15 and 16 by saying that we are to avoid being foolish. That makes sense. But then he tells us that the positive alternative to that is that we are to avoid being avoid a lack of wisdom. That we are to avoid a lack of wisdom, rather, to avoid that foolishness, we are to understand what the Lord's will is. That's the alternative to that unwise life. Now, the problem when we read a passage like this is that when we speak of God's will, we normally think of it in terms of trying to figure out what it is that God wants us to do when we're in the middle of trying to make a decision, right? I don't know if that's true for you, but when I hear God's will, that's the first thing I think of. God's will for my life. Specific, you know, directions in my life and the situations I'm dealing with. We think maybe this is about personal guidance, about God's immediate plans for our future. You know, which person should I marry, or which job should I take, which car should I buy, and so on and so forth. Guys, that is not what Paul is talking about here. I mean, if it was, it would be a really kind of a bizarre thing. It doesn't really fit in that regard. But that's not what he's talking about when he's talking about God's will. So what does he mean when he's talking about God's will? Well, you might remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, man, that was a long time ago we looked at this. But verses 9 and 10, Paul said this, God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And what was that will of God? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So, guys, what is God's overarching revealed will? Well, according to Paul, it's to bring unity to all things on heaven and on earth under the authority of Jesus Christ. To bring everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in verse 5 of chapter 1, we even find out that God's will is that you and I were adopted as sons. That's part of that bringing under the lordship of Jesus Christ all things. That is God's revealed will. That is what God is doing. No matter what you see God doing individually in people's lives, you can rest assured that overall, that is His goal. That is what He is working toward. That is God's revealed will. So when Paul says here that the alternative to living foolishly, going with the flow, living like the world does, is to understand the Lord's will, he's not saying that if you want to change as a Christian, you got to know what God's will is for that new job you're looking at. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that you need to understand the already revealed will of God. You need to understand what is already being said. We need to understand the basic storyline of the gospel, as this book spells out. That God is fixing what is broken in this world, reconciling sinners to Himself, and creating a new people out of those who previously had absolutely nothing in common. In other words, we need to understand the gospel and where we fit in with it, with what God is already doing. That's what we need to understand. You know, in a sense, God's will hasn't changed, has it? The same. We have a tendency, I think, sometimes to think that God's will just kind of ebbs and flows. You know, one day He wants to do this, the next day. That's not God. God's will stands. And it has been revealed. And this is what Paul is talking about. Understanding the gospel, guys, is crucial because it leads to understanding where we fit in with what God is already doing. You begin to see how that lines up with living wisely? Not living as the world does? But guys, this is the whole theme of the entire book of Ephesians that we're looking at. Ephesians is steeped in what Jesus accomplished through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, and what that then means for this world. Paul says this is the centerpiece of history, what Jesus did. And it has implications for all of our lives. It's not a piece of doctrine sitting in a book on a dusty shelf. It has an effect. And Paul is commanding us here to understand what God's will is. Understand the gospel. Understand what God is doing in this world. And then reorder our entire lives around what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And you know, understanding is a lot different than knowing, isn't it? And it's true for me anyway. I mean, isn't it true that we can know something without getting it? You know, we got it bouncing around up here in our brains, but we haven't really grasped it. We haven't truly understood it. Paul here is telling us that we're not just to understand the gospel and what it requires from us, but he's telling us we need to get it to the very core of our being, to understand it. I want you to notice that the positive command here to understand this, the positive part of that is to understand it, but the negative part is being foolish, isn't it? That's what he's saying here. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. So really, in essence, the choice is basically this. And this is a choice we all make. Nobody is exempt from this. Either you know what God is up to and where you fit in God's program, or you're foolish. That's the choice. You can choose to be foolish, or you can choose to do what it is that God wants done in God's plan. I mean, think of it in this way. Let's say you're watching a movie. I know some of you are big movie buffs. Maybe you've had this happen to you. You're watching a movie, and maybe you're getting halfway through it, and you're still sitting there scratching your head going, what in the world is this movie about? I don't get it. I don't get the plot. I don't know what's going on. Now, let's just assume that the plot is fine. Okay, let's just assume that the plot is not ridiculous, that the problem is with you. Okay? So if the plot is good, then either you are a fool or you understand what the director's doing. You see what I'm saying? Those are the two options there. Of course, the stakes are a lot higher with us, isn't it? Because we're not just watching God's cosmic drama. We're not just watching God do things. We are participants in it. We are in the play, guys. We're in the movie, if you will. And so we need to understand. Paul is saying that we have to really grasp the plot of the drama so that we can play our part well. So that we can do what it is that God has called us to do within His plan that He has set out in Scripture. That's why it's so important for us to really understand what the gospel is, what God's will is. And of course, if we want to teach the gospel to other people, you've got to know it, right? You've got to know what it is. But if we are going to change personally, individually, we need to grasp the gospel, you see. That's the second thing Paul is telling us here. We change by being careful how we live, and we change by grasping the gospel and what it requires. But there is one more command that I want you to see here tonight. This is a really easy one to miss. In verses 18 through 21, Because on one hand, we tend to get hung up on one negative command in these verses. Also, on the other hand, this is one very long sentence as Paul originally wrote it. Paul's good at that. And sometimes we can kind of get lost. That command gets kind of lost amidst all of the words here. But let's go ahead and read it, starting at verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, if you break that really long sentence down, you'll find that the one command, with both its positive and negative angles, is verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the command. The rest of that sentence, all that stuff there about singing and giving thanks and submitting, those are the results. Those are the results. Those are the things that happen if we will obey that command, you see. If we'll obey it. And I want you to notice, by the way, that the things that Paul lists here, those results that Paul lists, those can't be faked. We can fake a lot of stuff. We're fairly good at it, unfortunately. We can fake things. But you can't fake being someone who makes melody in their heart to the Lord, can you? You can't fake that. You can't fake being someone who gives thanks for all things. Everything that happens in your life. You certainly can't fake being someone who submits to others in the fear of Christ. You see, all of these things are too hard. They are too foreign to our flesh to actually fake. Paul says that we'll become people who do these things if we obey this command. And there's the command. To avoid getting drunk, which was very common in that society, common today too, and instead be filled with, or be possessed by, or be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, Paul is not telling these Ephesian Christians, because that's who he's writing to, that they need to get saved again. That's not what he's saying. They already belong to God, don't they? They are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because that's one of the gifts we receive when we come to Jesus Christ. That's that new nature that we have received. What Paul is telling us here is that we need to choose what will control us, what we will be consumed by. That's what he's saying. Is it going to be alcohol or some other worldly vice, some other sinful activity? Or will we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we are controlled by Him? So that He's the one steering the tube away from the rocks. So that He's the one who is in control. Will we choose to continually rely on the Holy Spirit and His power? That's what Paul says here. Guys, this choice is one that each one of us has to make before God. That right there. And by the way, this is a daily choice. It's not a once-for-all kind of a thing. The Greek grammar here reveals that Paul is literally saying that we should go on being filled. It's a continuous filling. It's a continuous surrender. It's a continuous choosing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than by my flesh, rather than by this world. This is a choice you have to make. Nobody can make this one for you. And you cannot escape making it. You will choose one or the other. You either do it by default or by choice. It's up to you, but the choice has to be made. But if we will surrender completely to the will and to the work of God, we will change. Remember I was talking about how much I struggle with those certain sins in my life? I have no excuse. I have no excuse. Because every time I have fallen, every time I have failed in those areas, it is not because I was just too weak. It was not because God was on vacation. It was because I made a choice. I made a choice. That's what Paul's talking about. If we will surrender completely to the will of God, to that filling of the Holy Spirit, we will sing, man. We will make melody in our heart no matter what is happening around us. We will give thanks in every situation because we know who's guiding the tube, don't we? We know who's steering things. We know who's in control. And we will submit to others because we have no fear. Because God is in charge. The Holy Spirit changes us and controls us. You see, guys, there is no way we can make these kind of changes alone, is there? I mean, there are choices to be made. All three of these are commands, which means you have to choose to do it or not do it, just like any other command in Scripture. But the fact of the matter is, we stink at it. We're not good at choosing these things. We need help. And I absolutely love the balance that Paul shows us here. If some people will tell you that we don't have to do anything to change. Like I said, you know, let go and let God. You don't have to do anything at all. We're just completely passive. But Paul says that that is not true at all. We need to be very deliberate and careful in how we live. We have to work hard at grasping the gospel and what it demands of us. But it is not just our work, because we cannot do those things alone, can we? We must also choose to rely continually on the Holy Spirit, who will then give you the power to do those things, to make those choices. And guys, all of this that we're talking about tonight, the very fact that you and I even have the ability to make this choice is because of this here. That's all. It's because of the broken body of Jesus Christ. It's because of His shed blood on the cross that we even can make choices, that we can choose to obey and follow and be filled. It is wholly the result that God first loved us, that He first loved us and gave His Son for us. We can change because His blood was poured out on the cross. We can be different. We can be those people whose lives are in line with the gospel, who are lights on a hill in a dark world, in evil times. And it's all because of what Jesus did. It's all because of the will of God from before the foundations of the world. That's what we're remembering here tonight. We're not merely just remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. We're remembering what that bought, what that purchased. It purchased you so that you can be the man or woman that God has made you to be. So we can be like Jesus Christ, so that we can change. So tonight, as we take communion, I want you to take some time. I want you to meditate on that. I want you to meditate on that kind of love that purchased the ability to choose for you, so that you can make that choice. Before we were saved, we had no choices to make. We all just went with the flow, hitting every single rock that there was. But because of Jesus Christ's death, we now have the choice to say no more. No more. Holy Spirit, fill me. Steer this ship away from the rocks where You want it to be, So as the worship team is playing tonight, as the gentlemen are passing out the elements, I want you to consider what Jesus has done for you. I want you to meditate on that and how you can then choose to live your life in light of God's will. Can we do that? Okay. Gentlemen, if you want to come forward. Father, thank You for this evening and this time in Your Word. And I thank You, Lord, that we get to end our service this evening with a time of communion. Father, I pray that You would really reinforce in our hearts how crucial, how important, how life-changing our salvation was. Father, might we be a testimony to the life-changing work that You did on the cross, Jesus. Might people be able to look at us and be amazed at how different we are, not because we are so good at it, not because we made all the right choices, but because of what You've done, Jesus, in us, in changing us. Father, might we be amazed and full of gratitude at the sacrifice that You made for us, Jesus. Might we not take it for granted. Might we not treat it lightly. And as we remember that sacrifice tonight, might we then be compelled to choose to obey. Choose to walk wisely in a world of foolishness. To walk in a holy way in a world of evil. And to surrender ourselves wholly to the Holy Spirit who give us the ability to do any of these things. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.